The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. For more information on Shiloh Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at shilohopc.org.
Well, as you know, we're working our way through the book, The Beauty and Glory of Christian Living. And the book is in three parts, just by way of recap. First of all, Christian Living and its Divine Roots, where we've looked at faith, sanctification, spiritual mindedness, and the means of grace. We've looked secondly then at Christian living in its human branches. So the first chapter is the God activity in us. The second section, Christian living in its human branches, family, workplace, and evangelism. And the third section, which we're now entering into, is... these are the subjects covered: sexual immorality, which we're dealing with today, affliction, sickness and death, and living hopefully. Pastor Hughes is going to take the section on affliction, and it's a lengthy section in the book, so we've asked him to take 2 weeks over affliction. We think it's particularly appropriate to do that, and you can see the other sections there. So the chapter is entitled Living Morally in a Sexually Immoral World. And we know from the outset, from our studies in Genesis, from your own knowledge, the design of God in creation, male, female, husband, wife. God created man, God creates woman as a helper fit for him. That is to say, between husband and wife, there is a suitability and a compatibility which is God-ordained. Between husband and wife. And that suitability or that fitness, that compatibility is so very important for us as we think about relationships, because it signals really the death knell to any kind of prosperity, to any kind of sexual union outside of husband and wife. So you have that which God has ordained, and that which he has ordained to be blessed. Anything outside that is just destined for trouble. And yet we see in Scripture, if you care to trace it out, a history of sexual immorality. You might go back to Adam and Eve, probably not sexual immorality, but certainly unfaithfulness in the marriage bond. Adam should have taken care of Eve in a way that he didn't in the garden, not in a sexual sense, but there was an act of unfaithfulness. Then we get into Cain's line, Lamech, as we saw last week. Polygamy, the sin of polygamy comes in. What he's doing there is stepping outside the boundaries. Just as he set himself up as God with regard to justice, he also set himself up with God as a God with regard to marriage and that institution. And it's fair to assume that the wickedness that continues after Cain devolves and regresses down to Genesis 6:5 involved a fair amount of sexual immorality. We would expect nothing less in those hundreds of years from Lamech and Cain and Lamech down to the flood. Remember what is said in Genesis 6:5? God regretted that he had made man because he saw his wickedness. Fast forward to the patriarchs, multiple wives most of the time. David and Bathsheba. Solomon, a man who would later write Proverbs 5, to which this passage is later based on, and we'll come to in a minute. 700 wives and 300 concubines. Was it the other way around? But either way, 1,000 women. 1,000 women. And the reason he did that, because it was a... in that day, that signified his power, his greatness. He was outdoing the kings of the world in their worldliness in an attempt to show everyone his power. But what he did was abandon the God-ordained pattern of blessedness. So much so that we could read 1 Kings 11. I won't read it this morning, but read 1 Kings 11 and just see how the pattern of his conduct with regard to women took him away from the Lord. And he did what was not pleasing in the sight of the Lord. That's just stated very clearly in 1 Kings 11. And we could keep going through Scripture until we come to the present day and see the sexually immoral world in which we live. And we'd have to be honest and say sexual immorality is raging about us in every respect. Suggestive, inappropriate humor, TV eroding our moral standards, internet pornography, websites even set up to have affairs, believe it or not. Adulterous relationships, homosexuality, pedophilia, the list goes on and on and on. And these things are gradually, year by year, becoming normalized and even legalized. And we have to understand that the world is seeking, both gradually and rapidly, we would have to say in the last 20 to 30 years, rapidly erode biblical norms. We just need to accept that. There is a rapid erosion in society of these biblical realities. And the assault on the church is plain for everyone to see, if you've got eyes to see it. All these matters in one way or another infiltrate the church. So, Dr. Brian Croft, who gave this lecture, writes this: "Recently I spent some time with a good friend I've known most of my life. He began to tell me he had recently fallen into some serious sin. I assumed he was going to tell me he had fallen back into pornography, a continuous struggle for him since I had known him. I was not prepared for what he told me. He explained how his struggle with pornography had led him to solicit prostitutes regularly for several months. What caused him to end his steady habit? His wife caught him. As you can imagine, his marriage is in shambles." And I think what we need to see is that perhaps you're familiar with the concept of gateway drugs, those so-called softer drugs, which are not so quite so catastrophic on one initially. I think of things like marijuana and so on. But they're often a gateway to more serious drugs. And that's a well-known route. So it is with sexual immorality. A little dabbling here or there can end in what we've just read. The most serious of situations in which you can put yourself. Effectively, as we'll see from Proverbs 5, it's like putting a noose around your own neck and tightening it each time. We also need to be very clear that the sins of sexual immorality are of a significant power and strength in the lives of everyone, including Christians. For many, the sexual desire or urge is insatiable. That means it cannot be satisfied. It's just this perpetual desire that grows and grows and grows. And it takes a real power to break that cycle of sin in anyone, especially when it comes to sexual immorality. A real power. And we can thank God that He has given us the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to sanctify us so that those desires are broken in us. And so we need to understand there is an assault upon the church. There is assault upon each one of us because we live in the world. It cannot be any other way. And yet we are also to understand that no matter how great those desires are and how much the church starts to adopt the standards of the world, and if you want examples of that, you can go to the recent conferences that Pastor John Shaw was talking about, or was it John Payne? I can't remember. The Revoice conferences. The name tells you everything. Revoice, another voice on sexuality, and see how parts of the church now are allowing members to identify themselves as gay Christians. That's anathema. How could we dare associate any sin with the name of Christ? That's appalling. And that's not being anti-gay. It's any sin. We are identified in Christ and in Christ alone. We are Christians, plain and simple. So, the battle is upon us. Proverbs 5, you have your Bibles before you, is the blueprint for the chapter. And Proverbs 5 is a blueprint of danger and of protection. It'll tell us how to avoid sexual immorality, and it'll tell us how to encourage a good marriage. And here's the outline of Proverbs 5. First two verses, there's a call for the son to hear wisdom. That's matched at the end by three verses about the fear of the Lord, another call. Then in verses 3 to 14, there's a call to flee the forbidden woman. Now, as I mentioned in our Proverbs series, from which we're taking a break, whenever we have one sex addressed about the other sex, of course, implicitly, we can reverse that order as well. It's not just the adulterous woman that we need to be concerned of, it's about the adulterous man as well, obviously. So that goes without saying. Then there's a call, verses 15 to 20, to delight in your wife, your husband. And then finally, a call to acknowledge the Lord. So let's work our way through some of these matters. The call, the outline is there before us. And here is the call to wisdom. We can see that in verses 1 and 2. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. That's to say, the Christian is to be equipped with the mind of Christ. Christ is our wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1. We are to be equipped with the mind of Christ so that we can identify the threat and the danger of temptation when it comes to sexual immorality. That means we are to see clearly. We are to see clearly by faith. We are to see clearly. We are to be those who are equipped with the word so that we can identify the danger and then flee from the danger and then pursue actively righteous relationships. So it's not just this negativity. This don't. And don't misunderstand the don'ts of Scripture. They're wonderful don'ts. Thou shalt not is a wonderful thing when it's said to a Christian, because it protects us from the appalling consequences of offending God. But it's also this positivity, verses 15 to 20 at the end. The call to hear wisdom in verses 1 and 2 applies to verses 15 to 20 about how we should find delight in our spouses. So there is in verse 3 to 14 the call to flee the forbidden woman. I'm not going to read it all. We preached through it a little while back. I want to pick out highlights simply for time's sake. Notice the technique, the principal technique of the adulteress in the text. Now you might think it might be a physical thing, how she dresses, and Proverbs does speak to that in other parts, about how she lures and entices men into sin, or women into sin, by what she looks like. But is it not interesting to you that Proverbs, the first thing it says about the adulterous woman in chapter 5, is not about how she looks, but about how she speaks? Significance of that. Thoughts. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Speech is a gateway to the heart. Very good. Yeah, remember in Proverbs, there is set up for us an authority structure. My son, hear my instruction. Hear what I say to you. Listen. And listen to the wisdom, the knowledge, the prudence, the understanding that comes from being a child of God. Listen, hear it. That's how you'll be instructed. Now along comes the adulterous woman, and what does she do? Her lips drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. Seduction comes in more than just that which is visual. What you have in Proverbs with the adulterous woman is a crisis of authority. The authority of the covenant parent instructing his son, or the covenant God instructing all of us, and then this other authority, which says, oh, but come to me, listen to me. And we need to be very, very careful that we understand that speech is as powerful a temptation as appearance. Innuendo, immoral talk, even sympathy. Think about this. Somebody's in a struggling relationship, and there's that person at work or the neighbor who comes to them and says, you know, you deserve better than you've got. You really don't deserve the situation you're in. I'll be there to help you. What's that doing? It's designed for one thing only. It's designed to worm one's way into that person's trust and affections. The speech, you see, is creating a crisis of authority in our lives. Will we listen to the voice of wisdom, or will we listen to the voice of the world? Beauty is undoubtedly, physical appearance is undoubtedly a temptation that the world brings to us in more than one situation. But we need to understand that speech is as powerful, if not more so, than beauty itself. There is here then, we're presented with the reality that there is opportunity for adultery. There is opportunity for adultery at every turn. And it's not just a seductive woman who comes up to you in that respect. It's on a billboard, on the interstate, adverts on your smartphone. Any of you who spent any time on the computer will have seen something that you didn't want to see. And we've seen and we know the chronic effects on marriages. When men and increasingly women are looking at things and involving themselves in things which always produce in us a twisted view of sexual intimacy. And the effects on marriages of bringing that worldly view of sexuality into a Christian marriage can be devastating. They can be devastating. We've seen it before many times. If you haven't, I can assure you it's real. You can see the disastrous consequences, verses 4 to 14, of giving in to that kind of reality. Verse 4, in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow to the path of Sheol. And very quickly, so does the simple fool who follows her. Because we move to verse 10, 11, and 12. And verse 11, at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. That's the reality. That's the reality. There is, especially with sexual immorality, and in fact with every sin, though perhaps it's easier to see with sexual immorality, this gradual regression, as Pastor Croft mentioned earlier, from looking at pornography to soliciting prostitutes. I can give you many other examples that I've seen through counseling and so on, of that downward spiral into sin. Because after all, once you've stepped over the line, everything else is just, it's all downhill from there. Once you've stepped over the line, when it comes to sexual morality and immorality, every other taboo or standard or structure that society or scripture puts in place is more easily eroded having crossed that first line. And so we need to understand that dabbling in certain sins more often than not leads us deeper and deeper into those sins. Because that is the case, verse 8 gives us a significant warning. A significant warning. Keep your way far from her. Far from her. Keep your way far from him, ladies. And do not go near the door of her or his house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless. It's going to return to that theme again in verse 16. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, the pictures of blessing there, fountains of water being scattered abroad, so that everyone else is profiting off you except your family and yourself. Lest strangers take the fill of your strength. And then at the end of your life, you find yourself at the brink of ruin in the assembled congregation. Keep yourself far from her. Those are the words given to the wise. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. Keep your way far from her. Your neighbor, colleague, friend, internet, TV, whoever it might be. None of those who are put up there as, if we can call them, sex symbols of the day are innocent. They are all part of a battle for your soul. And you might be able to argue for the exploitation of, particularly of women, in certain parts of the movie industry, the sexualization of women. If they allow it to happen to themselves, they enter in to the conspiracy to corrupt good morals. Bad company ruins good morals, says Scripture. And so we as Christians, men especially, but by no means exclusive to men, we all must be careful of whom we spend our time with. Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Walking, standing, sitting in the place of the godless. We must take care with whom we spend time, whether they're friends or whether they're on screens. But there is a remedy to the allurement of the world. And the first is the call to delight in your spouse. Now, quick word to those, any here, who don't have a spouse. We know that marriage in Scripture is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ's relationship to his church. For those of you not married at the moment, God has not called you to be married. He hasn't given you a spouse at this time. And you are married to Christ. You are wed to Christ by faith. He has put his engagement ring upon your finger, and he delights in you better than any husband or wife in this room delights in their spouse. Far better. And so when we read these words here now about delighting in one's spouse, you have a spouse, each one of us, Christ Jesus our Lord. Most blessed spouse, more to us than we could ever imagine or ask. And those of us who have earthly husbands and wives, we can hearken to these words, can we not? Verses 15 to 20, delight in one's spouse is actually the greatest protection against adultery. Actually, I'm going to say that it's the second greatest protection. That's a typo. Okay? A delight in one's spouse is the second greatest protection against adultery. Look at what the text says. Drink water from your own cistern. Flowing water from your own well. Water here is a sign of blessing. Okay, it's a biblical sign of blessing throughout the Old Testament. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the street, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Perhaps verse 18 as well, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Brethren, your spouse belongs to you. in that mutual sense that Paul speaks of. We belong to each other. We are bone of each other's bone, flesh of each other's flesh. And God has given you each other exclusively. And it's been like that from Adam until now and until our Lord comes again. Those are the parameters, the boundaries in which you can expect to be blessed. If you're married, you and your wife alone, you will not get blessing from any other relationship of this kind. Plain and simple, it's just not going to happen. On the contrary, you'll get condemnation, judgment, and chastening. So, you know, God's given us the pathway to blessing when it comes to marriage. Delight in your wife, delight in your husband. And if you're single, delight in your Savior. Delight in your Savior until he brings you into a relationship. And then you get to delight in your Savior and your spouse. See, those are the parameters. If we get this into our head just with everything in life, there are certain boundaries God has given us by which we will be blessed. And as soon as we step outside those boundaries, no matter how attractive or plausible the claim for blessing appears, which has been attached to those other means, if we get the idea that it's on God's ways, the ways of righteousness, he will bless us, our lives would be a whole lot easier. You see, if you don't give yourself to your spouse and you give it to others, your prosperity, your life, your blessing is being, in an earthly sense, disseminated throughout the land, as it were. Why should your springs be scattered abroad? Why should your prosperity, your blessing, go unto others? Again, there's great damage to you if you disobey this. Verse 19. Listen again, we've seen the depleting effects of immorality. Now look at the addicting effects of immorality. The depleting effects, your streams scattered abroad, everyone gets a piece, as it were. But verse 19, and verse 20, sorry. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman, and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Notice that word there. Intoxicated. Drunk. Loss of control. The spirit is no longer in control, but the spirit of the world is in control. Rather, verse 19, you're to be intoxicated with who? Your wife. Your husband. Or with our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, intoxication is a very powerful reality. It's being given over to something. One is put under the power of whatever intoxicates you, whether it's alcohol or anything else. Any idol, in a sense, can intoxicate us. Literally, it means to have poison put into us, so that we are overcome and under its power. And we're told here, don't be under the power of the spirit of the world. Because the Christian has the spirit of God within him. And so we are to take great care that we do not find ourselves in that position where we have lost control. In fact, we don't even need to get anywhere near that point where we've lost control. Because when we've lost control, others are in control. Satan is in control in our life. Wicked thoughts are in control. And we are opening ourselves up to all manner of kinds of sin. And it's a warning, not just to us as adults, but it's a warning to those of us who are parenting. We need to deal with these realities head on. You know, talking about these things in families can be a bit awkward. We know that reality. But we've got to deal with them. Increasingly So, given the state of our culture, we have to train our children well. And that means we take great care. Great care what we set before their eyes. In this area, better to be overly cautious than less cautious about what our children are fed with and what they look upon. Once it's seen, it can't be unseen. Take great care that your children do not have access, as much as it's humanly possible, you can't control everything, but do not have access to that which will corrupt their thoughts from an early age. But there is a remedy, as we've said. The remedy is, first of all, delighting in your spouse. What is the correct time, by the way? Oh, I've got it right. Excellent. That's fast. Okay. But there's a second remedy, and it is the greatest remedy, in fact. The fear of the Lord. This is by far the greatest remedy. Because not everyone is called to be married. And even if one is married, there are sometimes circumstances which prohibit a sexual delight in each other. There is a greater remedy to sexual immorality than delighting in one's spouse, and it is the fear of the Lord. Verses 21 to 23. First of all, we need to know that God sees all that we do. For a man's ways are before the Lord, the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. God knows. God sees. He sees everything. Everything. Including our thoughts. I think if we realized that more often, we'd be a lot slower to justify ourselves in whatever kind of issue we're dealing with. God sees, God knows. And also, God renders to each man according to his deeds, Romans chapter 2, verse 6. He will repay accordingly, verse 22. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. That's the language of God giving someone over to their sin. No means of escape. Elsewhere it speaks in Proverbs of the adulterous woman laying a trap, like catching a bird. And here we have that same kind of language. He's held fast in the cords of his sin. He's ensnared. He cannot find his way out. Why? Because he or she has given himself over to that kind of sexual immorality. God repays according to our deeds. He will render to each according to his deeds. And there is an end. Fear of the Lord and wisdom will guard us from this. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly he is led astray. The fear of the Lord will keep us from this end. If we've been redeemed, if we've been delivered from sin, if we love the Lord, though we may struggle with these sins, there is always a way back to God. There is always a way back to God. Because he's so loving, kind, and gracious. As I spend more time as a Christian, I begin to see just how, if we were an investment by God, if we were an investment, our rate of return would be 0%. I mean, let's be honest. It would be 0%. We'd be the worst investment in the history of investments. Is that not right? Do you not see your own life like that? Maybe it's just me, I don't know. But God doesn't love us because of our rate of return. He loves us, period. He loves his children. And you can be a King David, an adulterous murderer, and still be a man after God's heart, a woman after God's heart. There is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. As the old children's song goes, there is a way back to God. And if any of you are struggling in this area particularly, or any other area, Your elders will not be surprised. Your elders will not be disappointed in you. We would be very happy to speak with you on these matters. We know that the society we are in is at saturation point with this kind of immorality. And some of you work in environments where this kind of behavior might be more prevalent. Some of you are on your computers all day long. Most of us are probably engaging on computers now and again, where we just find time after time after time we're bombarded with this reality. Do not suffer in silence on this. There's help for you in the church. And above all, there's help for you with the Holy Spirit. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And what we're told here is the knowledge of fleeing from this kind of wickedness. Be attentive to wisdom. Incline your ear to understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge.